Amen. Good morning. It is good to be with you in worship this morning. It's good to be with you here in the room, and it's good to be with you who cannot be with us today, who are worshiping where you are, through the magic of the live stream. We are grateful to be with you as well. As Bradley said, my name's Dave. If we haven't met yet, it's good to be with you this morning. And it's good to come and hear the word of the Lord together. Our scripture passage this morning is from Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household, along with the flocks and herds and camels, into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.' 'Please tell me your name,' Jacob said. 'Why do you want to know my name?' the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared.'" The word of the Lord. So once upon a time, there was a man, and he was running scared. Scripture tells us he was a rich man. According to the letter that he sent to his brother, this man had done very well in the livestock market. Much of his wealth was in cattle and donkeys and flocks of sheep and goats, even camels. You might say he had a well-diversified portfolio. It seems that everything he owns moves on legs, just like he does. So all of his wealth is stretched out along the road, running with him. Can you picture that scene? We're looking at a man who's running scared from his own brother because of things he did years and years before. Now, Jacob's been away from home a long time, but last he knew, his brother had made a vow to kill him. So now, as he is coming back into his brother Esau's orbit for the first time, he's trying everything to avoid disaster. Now, this is a really ancient story and a really mysterious story, and yet it feels strangely like we're looking in a mirror when we read this story. Like we can just hold it up and see ourselves in it somehow. And I think there's a good reason for this. Jacob is the forerunner of all of God's people. And so in many ways, his story is our story too. So what I'd like to do this morning is just invite you to walk around inside our story together this morning. And we're going to look at it through three lenses as we do it, three different points. And our first point this morning is actually a proverb from chapter 16. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. I wonder when the last time was that you set out on a trip and you knew exactly where you were going to go. You knew exactly the way the trip was going to happen, what was going to happen day by day by day. And yet the trip ended up a little differently than you had planned it. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. Our story this morning is that kind of story. Jacob believes that he's in big trouble. So as he's going down the road, he's still working on his plans. How he's going to solve this, how he's going to get out of this. Our psalm for this morning that was assigned to this day, our Psalm 121 asks this question. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Now the author of the psalm wisely completes the verse this way. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now if Jacob were to have written this psalm in this moment, I think he would have said something like this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, let me move some money around and see what I can figure out. We heard the first part of Jacob's plan in our reading this morning. He says, I'll divide my whole caravan into two parts. I'll take half my animals and put them over here, half my people with them. The other half I'll put over here. I'll send them down the road separately so that way, if my brother attacks one part, the other part can escape. Now, I called this a plan a minute ago, and that was a little bit generous, right? This is kind of a worst-case scenario that Jacob is talking about. At least only half of my stuff and my people will get killed and destroyed. But there's a gap in the story that we heard this morning after this first part of Jacob's plan. We skipped over some of the verses just for the sake of time. And in between verses 8 and 22, we actually miss two important things that Jacob does. The first thing he does is he prays to God. Now, this is actually a really good prayer that Jacob prays. I'd encourage you to go read it later today. But it goes kind of like this. First, Jacob acknowledges God's grace and his faithfulness in his own life. Jacob acknowledges all that God has done for him, and he acknowledges that he isn't worthy to have received any of it. The next thing he does in the prayer is he's honest with God about his fears, about what he's afraid of and what he hopes God will do for him. And finally, he actually reminds God of God's own promises to him. It's a good prayer, but what's most interesting to me is what Jacob does immediately after he finishes praying. You know what it is? He goes back to making his own plans. He goes back to planning how he's going to get out of this situation. He goes back to scheming, in some ways, against his brother. This is a man who knows God, a man who remembers God's faithfulness to him, and he still wants to hedge his bets. Jacob asks God to save him, but he goes on making plans to save himself. Psalm 20 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses. And again, the wise psalmist ends the verse this way, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think Jacob's version of this psalm might have been, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I trust in my wealth. I trust in my tricks. I trust in my brains. I trust in my self-interest that has never failed me before. You go ahead of me, Jacob says, to each group of his people. You go ahead of me and you take some of my livestock. And as you meet Esau, make sure you say to him, this is all a gift for you. And it's a gift from your brother Jacob, who you're going to meet in just a little while. Remember this gift. And look kindly on him when you see him. Jacob is a man who has been lying and cheating and stealing for a long time. So maybe it should come as no surprise to us that a, a lifelong deceiver would be deceived about where his help really comes from. Jacob is both full of himself and he's scared out of his mind at the same time. And he's about to learn a lesson about where his trust ought to be. So just to recap, after he's done some planning, and he's done some praying, and then he's gone back and done some more planning, what happens next? God shows up, doesn't he? And I wonder if you noticed in the story when God shows up. What are the conditions? What's the setting when God appears on the scene with Jacob? Dusk is falling. Jacob is moving all of his things and all of his people across the river ahead of him. So he's ferrying back and forth over the river, and when he's finally done, when everyone and everything else is gone from him, Jacob stays on the near side of the river by himself. He's the only one left in the camp, and now it's completely dark. And this is the moment when Jacob has an encounter with God. Now, it seems from the text that this is more than just a sense of God's presence. It's even more than an audible voice from God. It seems that this is a very rare, very uncommon physical encounter with God. But notice that God chose to come and meet Jacob at his lowest, loneliest point. Jacob, again, is a man who has spent his life relying on himself, relying on what he has to get what he wants. And so God has had to bring him to nothing, strip everything away from him before he can do something with him. God has to bring him to nothing before he can do what he wants to do in Jacob and also through him. Do these ideas sound a little familiar? I hope they do, because Father Chuck preached all about it last week. He was preaching from the story of Moses, how God brought him to a place of nothingness, losing all of his wealth, all of his power, all of his prestige that he had in Egypt before he could raise Moses up for his purposes, for Israel. This is one of those things that God seems to do over and over in people's lives. In a moment of nothing, God begins a big something. We're seeing it again today in Jacob's life, ages before Moses. And yet, just like Moses, Jacob was surprised to find a visitor. Moses never expected to find a burning bush that wasn't being consumed, much less a burning bush that someone would speak to him out of. And Jacob now is in his own wilderness moment, and he's not expecting to be met by anyone at all. This brings us to a question for us this morning. Do we believe that God will show up? Even though we know God, even though we might remember his faithfulness in our lives, even though we might pray really good prayers, acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging his mercy to us, being honest about what we want, do we expect him to show up and to do something? C.S. Lewis wrote a great paragraph about this idea in his book called Miracles. He starts out by saying that it's always shocking when we meet life where we don't expect to. Have you had that experience? You meet something alive, a person or a critter, where you thought you were alone, you kind of jump for a second. Oh my gosh, what was that? C.S. Lewis talks about this with God in mind. He says that when it comes to God, most people are comfortable with an impersonal God who stays far away. We're even more comfortable with a God of truth and goodness and beauty as long as we can keep him in our mind and in our heart. The best of all would be sort of a life force, this great power that we can plug into and receive from anytime we want, as long as we have the freedom to unplug when we're done with him. Lewis gives a great image of a couple of kids that are playing at burglars in an empty house. Can you picture it? They're in these dark hallways and rooms, and they're creeping around and they're pretending that there's someone else creeping around too. They're pretending that there's a burglar in the house that's breaking in. And it's very, very, very exciting to imagine this happening until they hear a noise in the next hallway. Was that a real footstep? It's great fun to pretend that there are burglars, but a real burglar, now that would be something different, wouldn't it? In the same way, sometimes the real God shows up with a person who has been imagining a safe God of their own. And when the real God comes and finds us, sometimes he wants to do something that had never occurred to us. He wants to change the journey in a way that we had not planned on. If God does show up, what if he brings his own agenda that doesn't exactly match ours? Our next point is this: the invisible God leaves no doubt of his presence. One of the most consistent themes about life with God, both when we read the scriptures and in our own lives today, is that we can never see him. And this is such an obvious thing to say that we almost never talk about it. Scripture tells us there are good reasons for this, why we can't see God face to face, at least not yet. But as a result, we're often left with this question: was that really God? Did God really meet me? Did God really speak to me? Or was that just a thought that I had or a feeling that I had? Was that just a voice in my head, or was God really here? In Jacob's story, we're just told that a man came. A man came and wrestled with him all night long. And yet at the end of the story, Jacob himself sums up the experience with these words: I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. By the end of the night, something has happened that has left no doubt in Jacob's mind about who wrestled with him. Even though God can't be seen, he has left no question with Jacob about his presence. Why? Because Jacob leaves with three things. He leaves with a new name, with a blessing, and also with a limp. The name is Israel. That might be the most obvious thing for us. Anytime we see a name change in Scripture, we know something big is happening, right? This is a significant moment in that person's life. And we recognize the name Israel, so that moment sticks with us. And Jacob is told, you have this name because you have wrestled with men and with God and have overcome. But there's something important here that I don't want us to miss today. Jacob does not overcome because of his own strength or his own smarts. Jacob doesn't overcome in spite of God wrestling with him. Jacob overcomes because God wrestled with him. And this isn't just true of Jacob. This isn't an isolated incident. This is a truth for all of God's people, down through the generations to today. In fact, at the end of this night of wrestling, when Jacob has won, he has overcome and he receives a new identity and a blessing and a limp. Did you notice the order that they came in? What does God give Jacob first? He gives him the limp first, doesn't he? The blessing and the name aren't given until Jacob is really in no condition to keep wrestling at all. Of course, Jacob doesn't realize this, and he hangs on tight to God, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I wonder if you've ever had a moment like this. A moment where you've been running hard, maybe you've been running scared, and you find that you're in a long struggle. And after you've been struggling for a while, you finally realize it's been God that you've been wrestling with all along. And then you have a moment where you're overcome by God's presence with you. Even though you've been alone on a dark road, you realize he's there, and you have to admit, God, it's my own strength that's gotten me to this point. It's my own brains, my own smarts. It's everything I've been able to figure out. But unless you become my help, unless you take over and make the change that needs to happen, I'm never going to go anywhere good. I'm going to be stuck right here. These moments often come after we already think we know God. I think Jacob's story shows this, and I know that my story shows this. And yet there has to come a moment when we say, God, I'm done looking to the hills for help. I'm done relying on what's in me and what I have with me to be my help. You're going to have to make the change. You're going to have to do it, God, because I can't do it without you. And he will do it. Sometimes we don't really recognize it at first, but through our circumstances, through people that he brings into our lives, he will start to make the change that needs to be made. He doesn't often do it in a hurry, and he often doesn't do it painlessly. But he has a way of gently leaving no doubt in our minds at all that he has been present with us. And I use that word gently intentionally because it leads us to our last point. The Almighty God does not abuse his power. I want to tell a quick story here. When I was a little kid, my dad and I played a game that we called Stuck and Loose. The game might sound familiar from your family. It started very simply. I would sit down just a little too close to my dad on the couch, and before I knew it, I would be completely enveloped in his arms. And he would be saying, "You're stuck. You're stuck, and you're never going to get loose." And then I would do what little kids do, and I would start to giggle, and I would start to squirm, and I would start to pull and push at his arms and kick my legs. And then after we had wrestled for a very long time, I got loose because of my own strength. And you know, it never occurred to me, all the years that we played that game, even as I got stronger and stronger, it never occurred to me that my dad could have broken my arms anytime he wanted to. But that didn't occur to my dad either, because that wasn't the point of the wrestling. My dad was not wrestling with me to destroy me. My dad was not wrestling with me to break me and to tear me limb from limb. And it sounds crazy to even bring that up in this context. But I believe that's what's going on with Jacob too. God grabbed Jacob and started to wrestle him, and for Jacob it took all night long. But I believe that God certainly could have ended it a whole lot sooner if he had wanted to, if you know what I mean. The purpose of the wrestling was not to destroy Jacob. God wrestled with Jacob at Jacob's strength all night long, until the dawn was breaking, and God did not come and find Jacob to destroy him forever. He didn't break Jacob. He's wrestling with him for his own good. God is wrestling Jacob out of his misplaced trust. In all his mercy and grace and patience, God met Jacob when he was at the end of himself, when he was alone and stripped down to nothing. God met him there, and he gave him a name and a blessing and a limp, not to be cruel, but because Jacob needed that limp. Maybe God gave him a limp for the rest of his life so that he could never start running again, running from what he had done, running from the people he had hurt, and running from God. Maybe the physical limit of the limp was what it took to teach Jacob who he was in relationship to God. Maybe Jacob's limp had to do with finally understanding the seriousness of his own sin and the completeness of his need for God to be his help. I want to be sure to say that we can only see a sketch of what happened on that night on the road. We can only see a dim outline in the dark of what happened between God and Jacob. But it seems that Jacob was never going to get any better until something in him got broken loose from how it was stuck. And it seems that only God was strong enough to do it. Do you have a limp? Do you have a place in your life where you're a little sore? A place that reminds you of a time in your life when you were wrestling and running hard, and something that God gently taught you in that moment. Maybe your limp means that you can't run your life quite at the pace that you used to. And maybe that limit is important. Maybe that limit is good and right for you. Maybe your limp means that there are places you can't go or things you can't mess with anymore, and that limit is for the best. But it took the Lord wrestling with you to teach you that humility. We said at the start that Jacob was running from his brother, but really, he was on the run from the consequences of his own greed and deception. Jacob began the story terrified of Esau, but Esau was never the enemy. Jacob was. His blessing came, his new identity came, after he was unable to keep fighting in his own strength. The name and the blessing came after God overpowered Jacob with a single touch, taught him to trust him, and gave him a limp to remember. Like Jacob, I believe that we need an understanding of our own limits. We need an understanding of who we are and who God is before we can receive the identity and the blessing that God wants to give us. I wonder if you have a limp. I wonder if maybe you need one. The prayer in our prayer book that was assigned for last week in the life of the church is very appropriate for this today. It begins with these words, "Set us free, loving Father, from the bondage of our sins. And in your goodness and mercy, give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ." God started a fight with Jacob for his own good, because Jacob couldn't stop running from his own sins, from their consequences. The story of Jacob, which is the story of Israel, set the template for all of God's people. And the ultimate case of God showing up to wrestle his people on a dark road, all alone, is the incarnation of Jesus. The Apostle John says it this way, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We know from reading the gospel accounts that Jesus wrestled with all kinds of people. He wrestled with Nicodemus when he met with him at night. Why? Because he was afraid of his own brothers, the Pharisees. Jesus wrestled with the woman at the well when he told her everything that he could not have known about her own past. Jesus wrestled with Zacchaeus when he invited himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' own house. And that one meal changed his life immediately. That man gave back everything he ever stole and more. Jesus meets each person somewhere along their road, and he wrestles with them patiently at their own strength all night long. And he's still at it today. We are all adopted children of Jacob. And at some point, we all find ourselves running scared from our own brokenness, trying again and again to make it in our own strength, unwilling to surrender and to trust God to be our help. And yet, at the end of our long, dark night of wrestling, what God wants most is for us to find our identity in Him and to find His blessing in our lives. I wonder if there's someone here today in the middle of this room, full of people, who knows that really you're alone on a road in the dark. I wonder if there's someone here who's feeling the Holy Spirit beginning to grab hold of something in you. Maybe it's something you need to repent a sin you need to repent of and let him forgive. Maybe it's a sin from years ago that you have repented, but you haven't believed that you're forgiven. And you need to trust that he is your help today. Maybe it's someone else that you need to finally forgive. Or maybe it's a hurt that you need to begin to let him heal. I don't know the details, but I wonder where the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, let's wrestle about this for a little while. Where do you hear him saying, let go of your plans and let me be your help? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for loving us enough to wrestle with us. God, I believe that there are fights that you want to start today in this room. And I believe that there are fights that you want to end today. God, I'm grateful that you wrestle gently with us. I'm grateful that you are patient with us. I'm grateful that you wrestle for our good and not for our destruction. God, you are never careless with us, and so we can trust you to touch where it hurts. We can trust you to make the change that needs to happen. Lord, help us to see and help us to know and help us to feel the ways that we need to be broken loose so we can be free in you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to do it. We thank you for the ways you have done it, and we pray that you will do it again today. We pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.